Well, we finished our series on questions, so we're now going to look at a new set of ideas. I've called this series The Miraculous and the Mundane, and I want to explore what seem to be mutually contradictory aspects to life and see how God is there, present, working in both these aspects, both the miraculous and the mundane. You know, we often believe, I think, that life consists of one thing or the other. We're so used to, you know, this or that scenarios, aren't we, in life? So we either think it's all about miracles, or we think, well, there's no point expecting God to do anything at all. Life's just mundane and ordinary, and we've just got to accept that and plod on by ourselves. Often, you know, in some situations, there are either or debates, but I think there are many aspects of life where it's not helpful to say that there's only two options and that they're mutually exclusive or that you've got to choose between them. I think we've got to learn to live with both the miraculous and the mundane in order, you know, to live biblically. And one of the things I think that we need to remember most of all is one of the names given to Jesus, and that is Emmanuel, God with us. You know, we learn as children that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. Psalm 139 talks about this. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And Jesus said that he would be with us even to the end of the age. He said that he would never leave us, never forsake us. And so this promise of his presence covers every circumstance of our lives. The good times, the bad times, the extraordinary times, and the more frequent ordinary times. God's presence is with us in both the miraculous and the mundane. Perhaps we need to grasp this and understand this more fully than ever before, because it's the presence of God with us which makes all the difference. And it's that which distinguishes us from those who do not know God. And it's that which sustains us every single day of our lives. Moses was a man who certainly experienced the miraculous. Yeah? He saw God turn his ordinary staff into a snake. He saw God perform miraculous signs to Pharaoh using that staff and using the words that Moses spoke. He saw God part the Red Sea in order to make a way of escape for his people. He saw God provide water from a rock. He saw God provide manna from heaven, quail from nowhere to feed his people when they were in the wilderness. He saw God ensure that clothing and footwear lasted for 40 years in the wilderness. You know, if ever we saw a man who knew miracles, who saw miracles, Moses is that man. But I think it's interesting that for Moses, what was truly important to him was not just that God did miracles, but that God was with him. Right at the start of his calling, and that was a miracle in itself because there was this bush that didn't burn up, God told him, I will be with you. And in Exodus 3, when Moses asks for confirmation of his calling, all God gives him is a further revelation of who he is. I am who I am. Later on, in Exodus 33, Moses talked with God and he asked him to teach him his ways so that he could continue to find favour with God. And God's response was, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses goes on to say, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? You know, what distinguished the people of Israel from every other people on earth was God's presence. And yes, God's presence involved miracles. It involved signs and wonders. But the distinguishing feature for Moses over and above that was that God was with them. His presence was what made the difference. And we need to understand that it's God who makes the difference in our lives. You know, perhaps we often feel that we're no different to our friends and to our neighbours. Perhaps we feel very ordinary and inadequate. But that's okay, because it's God who makes us different. It's God living in us, shining through us, who makes the difference. We can have hope, whatever our circumstances, not because of who we are or what we can do, but because God is Emmanuel. He's ever present with us. Casting Crowns sing a song called Who Am I? And in that song it says, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. And in answer to that question, who am I, they reach the conclusion, I'm yours. I belong to God. We're ultimately defined by our relationship with God, not by our achievements or by our personality. We're loved and wanted and chosen by God, not because of who we are. Paul says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But we're loved and wanted and chosen by God, not because of what we've done. We're not saved by works, so that no one can boast. It's because of who God is, because of his great love and mercy for us that we're saved. It's because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, the righteous dying for the unrighteous, so that we can be reconciled to God. You know, these are the eternal truths that define us and keep us rooted in God. You know, Israel was repeatedly told by Moses that it wasn't because of their righteousness that God chose them and led them. And we're repeatedly reminded that our salvation is by grace through faith. It's not because of our goodness or our effort. You know, life is really more about God than it is about us. If we will embrace who we are in God and the difference that his presence makes in life, then we can be that salt and that light which will point others to the Lord. We'll be salt seasoning to bring out the God flavours of the earth. We'll be light bringing out the God colours of this earth. Now, let me say, you know, very, very plainly that God is the God of miracles. If we cut miracles out of the Bible, we're really not left with very much. You know, as God's people, we live with the truth that our God is a God of miracles. Psalm 77 verse 14 says, you are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. And the Bible is full of miracles. Moses, you know, as we read right at the start, you know, that song that Aaron and Miriam wrote after the parting of the Red Sea said, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You know, God's people there saw great and awesome wonders. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. And the Exodus is probably the greatest miracle in the Old Testament, but it's far from being the only one. You know, Joshua saw many miracles as he led the people into the promised land. The judges saw miracles as they, you know, led Israel through turbulent times. Later on, you know, there are many miraculous victories against enemies recorded. The prophets performed miracles of healings and deliverance. And, you know, we'll be looking at some of those miracles in the weeks to come because there's a lot to be learnt from them. Individuals saw miracles as well. The birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, for example, when they were both old, unable to have children. That's just one of the many miraculous birth stories that we see recorded in the Bible. We read about the miraculous deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from that fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. We see Daniel's deliverance from the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6. We see Elijah and Elisha making axe heads float and bringing people back to life. We see the miracles continue in the New Testament. More healings, more deliverances carried out by Jesus and his followers. We see prison doors been miraculously opened. We see churches established through miraculous signs. Acts 2 verse 33 says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Paul spoke, you know, of working by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. When he's defending his ministry to the Corinthians, he said, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. He tells the Corinthians that miraculous powers are one of the gifts of the Spirit. And again, you know, we'll look in detail at some of these miracles, but there's no doubt that our God is a God of miracles. He's a God who does impossible things. If we leave miracles out of our understanding of God, we're left with nothing. You know, a God who can only do things that we understand or can explain isn't God. Now, a miracle is by definition an extraordinary event that we cannot explain by natural or scientific laws. It's something that God alone can do. Now, if you don't believe in God, it's perfectly reasonable not to believe in miracles. But for God's people, our very faith is founded upon the premise that God intervenes in human history in ways that we can't always fathom or explain. Each week, when we gather together to share Holy Communion, we remember that Jesus Christ, Son of God, took on human flesh and he went on to die for our sins and was raised to life afterwards. Every week, therefore, we're acknowledging the miracles that Jesus did to bring us into his family. Every week, we're remembering that miracles are the way into the family of God. We can't be Christians without these miracles. Every one of us who've accepted Christ as Saviour has personal experience of these miracles, because it's through these that we ourselves are saved. And every one of the Christian festivals hangs on a miracle. You know, if Jesus didn't take on human flesh and come to us through the virgin birth, which is a miracle, then we've got no hope of salvation, because it had to be a sinless man who could bear our sins for us, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas. If Jesus really didn't die for us, then we're still left in our sins. We can't be reconciled to God. But Easter tells us that not only did Jesus die, he was raised to life again. And the resurrection is a miracle. It turns our whole world upside down. It gives us hope of life beyond death. Then we've got the miracle of the ascension. How else can you describe this spiritual being disappearing into heaven? Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon people, giving them the ability to witness to others in other languages, you know, gave them the power to be witnesses to the resurrection. That's a tremendous miracle. You know, from that point, we see those fearful disciples turning the world upside down by their faith and their testimony. So each one of the Christian festivals that we celebrate throughout the year remind us that God is mighty, that, you know, he's powerful. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You know, all of our Christian calendar reminds us that God is a God of the miraculous, that Christianity is all about the actions of God in our world, and that we are invited into this story in which God takes the initiative because he's the storyteller. And yet, so often, our lives seem excruciatingly ordinary, don't they? Mundane, dull, humdrum. You know, we read these exciting stories in the Bible, these stories of God intervening miraculously, and perhaps we feel left out because our lives don't seem to have that kind of excitement all the time. We can't always reconcile what we read about and what we may hear from other Christians or read, you know, about in books and biographies. We can't reconcile that with how ordinary our own lives seem. And we might ask questions, you know, where is God in the ordinariness? Where's God in the housework, in the tedious office work, the repetitive work that we seem to spend so much time doing? Where's God in that relentless mess of looking after babies and small children, in the boredom of answering the same questions or repeating the same instructions so many times that it feels like you're going to explode from monotony? You know, where is God in the dirty washing, the endless folding of clothes, the scrubbing away to clean a bathroom or a kitchen when you know that you're going to have to do the same thing again tomorrow or next week? Yeah? Where is God in our everyday lives when the miraculous is not evident, and perhaps when we feel that our lives lack purpose and significance? Eugene Peterson says, God's great love and purposes for us are all worked out in messes in our kitchens and backyards. I think that's true. Yeah? It's worked out, God's purposes, in the daily work and dreams of our common lives. God works with us as we are, and not as we should be or think we should be. God's presence is as real with us in the mundane as it is in the miraculous. It may not be as evident to us, but he's there, because that's where he's promised to be. If Jesus is Emmanuel, then he is God with us, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And our job is to learn to discern his presence in the ordinary and the mundane, and to value the ordinary as well as the extraordinary. Our job is to learn to see the miraculous, not only when it jumps up and hits us in the faces, and I'm sure if we're honest, we've all had moments like that, but we also need to see it in the little things, because our job is to find God everywhere, because that's where he is. You know, the Bible is our guidebook for life, and if we will read it cover to cover, we'll realise that the stories and the miracles are not the whole of the book. There are lists and genealogies that we often find boring to read, full of names that we find difficult to pronounce. There are sections on dealing with all kinds of life situations, including mould and mildew, yeah, which probably cause our eyes to glaze over when we read those passages. There are stories repeated which feel very much like a child asking the same questions over and over again. And even in the lives of those people that we revere as heroes of the faith, there's much that's mundane and ordinary. David may have had his miracle moment with Goliath, but he also spent many a night on the hillside looking after sheep, dreaming, singing, dealing with animals that wanted to attack his flock. Moses may have seen God perform miracle after miracle, but he learnt humility through 40 years of being a shepherd in Midian. Joseph may have ended up as second in command to Pharaoh, but much of his work life was spent in organisation and administration, looking after prisoners, deciding, even when he was in a position of power and privilege, where to put all the grain that he was collecting. That doesn't sound very riveting, does it, really, when we think about it? You know, we tend to read the Bible like we watch action films. We want the highlights. You know, we want the miracles. We see those as the important part of the story. But I'm sure we've all watched action films that don't have any plot at all. And however good the special effects are in those films, they leave us a bit bored. They leave us sort of, there's something missing. Because to be a good film, you have to have a good storyline. And the Bible isn't just an action film. It's God's word to us. We do it a disservice if we skim read it just for the highlights. You know, the Bible is at pains to tell us the honest story of our world and our actions, as well as God's. It doesn't detail every moment of a person's life. And so we can get the impression that that life is one long miracle after another. But in truth, there are years and years of ordinary living which are not narrated. You know, we take photographs, by and large, of the special moments in life. Birthdays, holidays, you know, special occasions. Even when we take so many photos now of our children doing ordinary things. You know, we don't tend to take photos of us washing up or cleaning the house. Not that often. And so the Bible takes snapshots of people's lives. We don't always know what went on during the other ordinary moments. You know, occasionally we do see something of ordinary life in the Bible. And when we do, we see God in the details of that ordinary life. I'm going to talk about Genesis 24. I'm not going to read the whole of that chapter because there's 67 verses of detail in it. It's a whole chapter that's given over to Abraham sending his senior servant back to his native country to find a wife for Isaac. And there's lots of detail in there. It tells us about Abraham making the servant put his hand under his thigh to swear an oath. It talks about the servant feeling daunted by the task that he's given. How on earth is he going to go to this country and find the right woman to be Isaac's wife? It shows us the servant praying that God will guide him and lead him to the right person. It shows us Rebecca appearing at the well before he'd finished praying. She turns out not only to be kind and considerate, giving both him and his camels drinks of water, but she also turns out to be the daughter of one of Abraham's relatives. Then we have the retelling of this story to Rebecca, so she knows about it, and to her father. Then we see the return with Rebecca and the marriage of Isaac to Rebecca. Now, you could say that that story contains no miracles. It's just very ordinary coincidences that turned out well for the servant. But the truth is that this story shows us God working in the ordinary, everyday details of life. The servant praises God for his help. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." He sees God's guidance and providence in everything that has happened to him. So do Rebecca's relatives. Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca, take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." And Rebecca's not forced into the marriage. She sees that God's at work in this situation. She says, "I will go." So the story's told in great detail so that we're under no illusion about God's hand in what is going on. God is there, working through circumstantial signs, working through these ordinary incidents to make his will known to all involved. And that's the kind of mundane situation that I also want to explore, because God is there in the mundane as well as in the miraculous. You know, all too often God works in ordinary situations using ordinary people to achieve extraordinary things. But we're often blind to those miracles because they're just dressed in everyday clothes. We want the bright lights and the action of miracles because they're very visible, they're very exciting and dramatic. But God often works in mundane situations. He even provides answers at times in very mundane ways because he cares about the ordinary and the detail of our lives. He's there in the little things as well as in the big. He's there in the ordinary, which probably makes up about 90% of our lives, as well as in the extraordinary. So I believe that God is with us in both the miraculous and the mundane. And the fact that he's with us in all situations, at all times, is one of the greatest miracles that we'll ever experience. And as we explore his miraculous power and interventions in our lives, as we explore the ways that he works even in the ordinary and the boring parts of our lives, we'll find that his presence is what makes the difference to life. I want to close today with two verses from Matthew's Gospel. I think these sum up the connection between the miraculous and the mundane. It's Matthew 8, verses 14 to 15. And it says, "When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him." So we see Jesus perform a miracle of healing. With one touch, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. She was ill enough to be lying in bed with a fever. Now, we might think that's a trivial healing. You know, she probably would have got better anyway. So maybe we think, well, it's not really very much of a big deal that Jesus healed her. But if you've ever been the one in bed with a fever, you know how ill you can feel. And I'm sure you can appreciate, you know, being healed in those circumstances. Jesus takes the time to heal her anyway. But what happens next? She got up and she began to wait on him. She got up and carried on with her mundane, ordinary, boring job of serving food and drink to him. You know, you might even feel that it wasn't worth being healed if that's all you were being healed to do. But I think that Matthew links those two things to show us that the miraculous and the mundane are two sides of the same coin. You know, God is there in both of them. We will flourish and thrive in life only as we realise that and as we understand that whichever side of the coin we're tossed today, whether it's a miracle or whether it's a bit of mundane living, God is there with us to help us, to bless us and to save us. His grace is there everywhere. As Matt Redman says, it's there on the mountaintop, there in the everyday and the mundane, there in the sorrow and the dancing, your great grace. And God's grace is enough for us, Paul says, no matter what. His presence is enough for us, no matter what. We can take heart, we can rejoice, we can get on with serving God right where we are, just as Peter's mother-in-law did. We can breathe in God's grace and breathe out his praise, and we can carry on because God is there with us in the miraculous and in the mundane.